Brother Ron. I want to say once again, on behalf of myself and my wife and my brother and his wife Noreen, how much we appreciate all that you have done to make us feel at home here. We've enjoyed so much being with you. The oneness of spirit is evident when we walk in the doors, and being able to fellowship with you and the way that you've cared for us and kept us and the delicious meal that we've enjoyed, it's all just been such a blessing. I appreciate so much your pastor, of all the men that I know in the ministry. He is highly regarded as any I've ever known for his faithfulness and his gifts that the Lord has given him, and how we love him and his dear wife and cherish the fellowship that we have with them. But it's been a joy to be here and share this time of celebrating your 38th anniversary as a church. It's amazing what the Lord has done and how faithful that he is. I want to, considering the fact that we're going to conclude the day with a time of prayer, I've selected a passage that I trust will be a blessing to us. There is one particular verse I'll call your attention to that I want us to focus on primarily. But let's read beginning at, it's in Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, and we'll begin reading at about 21. Jesus has been to the country of the Gadarenes, where he cast the devil out of the maniac of Gadara. People there had asked him to leave. The maniac was planning to come with him. He wanted to follow him. And Jesus said to him, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." We spoke the first night on the power of a genuine conversion, what kind of power that witness has. And here I think Jesus himself recognizes that and speaks to that effect when he tells the recovered man, "No, it's better for you to stay here and go to your house and tell them what the Lord has done for you." But that was where he was coming from. They'd asked him to leave their coast, and he had accommodated them, and he had come back to the other side of the sea. And in verse 22, "And behold, there cometh one, a ruler of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him, and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came and pressed behind, in the press behind, and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out from him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him," they said what we would have said, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?" And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing that what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague." While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? I want us to consider that question, that verse, and the one that follows it. While he yet spake, there came one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, that is Jairus' house, which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the words of that were spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him but Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly, these hired mourners that were there, mourning the death of this child. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make you this ado, and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and went and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha, kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Let's bow for prayer once more. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of thy word, for these accounts that are recorded in the Gospels, life and the ministry of our blessed Savior. These we cherish. They are so full of instruction for us. And we draw even from the incidental things that appear to be incidental, great and wonderful encouragement for ourselves. And from this messenger who came with the bad news, and the way that Jesus handled that, so encouraging to us. So we pray that you would help us as we speak on this subject this afternoon for a few minutes, that you would revive our faith, stir us up to believe, and Lord, not to allow circumstances and times of trouble and our emotions to get in the way of our trusting and believing in our Savior, with whom nothing is impossible. We know that with men, some of these things would be truly impossible, but with God all things are possible, as you told your disciples. And we pray, Father, that you would keep us reminded of this: nothing is too hard for thee. We pray, Father, you would bless this time we have together around thy word, and encourage our hearts for Jesus' sake. In his name we pray. Amen. Our faith often seems to be fragile. Even the strongest of us in faith, the strongest of you in faith, and I know your pastor will verify what I'm saying, that our faith is such a fragile thing. And it seems like one moment we can be so strong in faith. We can believe, and then we don't really have an explanation. Another moment, we seem to have no faith, and seem as Jesus must rebuke us and say, Oh, you have little faith. What is this about? We believe, but so many times we must say, Lord, help my unbelief. I do believe that you can do anything. Intellectually, we always know that. We always know there's nothing too hard for the Lord. But in our heart, we have to be encouraged. And we need him to do the encouraging. And he does have words of encouragement for us. The best thing we can do is get into the Word of God. Get into the Scriptures. There is nothing to strengthen our faith like the Scriptures. And hearing him speak through the Scriptures. So even our believing is sometimes mixed with doubt as we take our place beside that publican and say, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And then you add to this the fact that circumstances of life enter in, and we know not what a day may bring forth. We don't know what trial may be coming later today. We don't know what trial we'll wake up to tomorrow. We do not know what a day may bring forth. That is a great mercy of God, because we have to live one day at a time, and we have to live it by the grace that is given to us in that day. And so we, if we knew what was coming down the road, I doubt that any of us would be able to maintain faith. But we do not know. But we live each day as it comes, and sufficient unto the day, he said, is the evil thereof. Sufficient unto the day is the grace that he gives, and so we pray for daily grace. Now, the enemy of our souls has various ways of attacking us with the intention of undermining our faith. Satan never lets us alone. He knows where we live, he knows what we're about, and he will do his dead level best to undermine our faith in every day that we live and everything that we do. We can be sure that where the Lord has not specifically barred him from this house, he is in attendance today. He always is. But he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world, and we always have that assurance. And the one who meets with us and takes the chief seat of our assembly, he is the one who bruised Satan's head. He is the one that faced him down in the wilderness and sent him hightailing, and he's the one that has given us the means to do the same thing, that is, the Word of God itself. And so we rely so heavily upon the Word. Now, we admire Jairus here in our passage that we've read. The faith that Mark records of him in his actions as he comes to the Lord Jesus. Now, here's a man that is no doubt a very wealthy man. He's a ruler. He's highly respected. But when he hears that Jesus is near, when he hears that Jesus has returned back across the sea from the country of the Gadarenes, he is not so proud that he does not come and make his case publicly before all, that he believes that Jesus has the power to raise his daughter up. He has a 12-year-old daughter that means more to him than life itself. And when those things, when something touches our children, that's one thing that will cause pride to leave. We'll do anything for our children. And here he comes, and he cast himself at Jesus' feet, and he begins to plead. It's like that rich young ruler. He comes and runs and casts himself at Jesus' feet. He's not worrying about what others are thinking. And Jairus is not either. His confidence in the Savior grew stronger, no doubt, when in response to his earnest beseeching, we read here Jesus went with him, verse 24. He had come and pled with Jesus. Jesus didn't turn a deaf ear to him. He wasn't indifferent to his need. He went with him. I'll go to your house. Now, we know on other occasions when someone would come to Jesus and say, come to my house. My son is sick. My son has a fever. And Jesus said to that person, the Jews seek a sign. You think I have to come to your house to do this? You think that I have to come and be like Naaman thought Elisha ought to be and come and do certain things and raise my hands a certain way and say certain words before your son will be healed? He didn't realize Jesus could have done that from a distance. Jesus is at Capernaum, and he could have healed that man where he was. He didn't have to go there. And that's why Jesus said, you Jews always seek a sign. Well, here's Jairus. Why didn't he respond to him that way? It's a different lesson that he's teaching. And so he shows his willingness to go with this man, to honor the fact that this man believes and is not ashamed of his faith. He comes and pleads publicly for Jesus to come, and so Jesus goes with him. And then the intervening miracle as they're going from point A to point B, as they're going to this man's house. The performance of this miracle of curing this woman of an issue of blood. Now that had to bolster Jairus' faith even more. He already believed that Jesus could do something for his daughter. And now he sees what he does for this woman, and hearing her testimony, even though it caused a little delay in the trip, no doubt was an encouraging thing to him. It always encourages our faith to see what Jesus does for others. See the healing that he's performed in this person and that person. To see this soul that he has saved. And we're praying for what we might think is a hard case. Someone that we just can't get them to hear. We can't get them to give their heart to the gospel at all. And we'll see him save somebody. Save somebody out of their sins, and we'll think, I'm going to keep on praying. I'm going to keep on asking. Because he is mighty to save. He can handle the worst of cases. So this fellow's faith was helped, strengthened more as he sees what Jesus does for this woman. But then the devil shows up. And the devil is always ready to throw cold water on any flame there might be. He's always ready to dash our spirits every time that he gets an opportunity. He wants to undermine our faith. He wants to stop us from praying. He wants us to throw our hands in the air and say, that's it, I give up. It's not going to happen. So here he comes, the messenger from Jairus' house. Jairus undoubtedly knew this man. He was there. He knew the family. Maybe he was among the hired mourners. I don't know who he might have been, but he came, and he just couldn't wait to get there and to dash the man's spirits. Listen, while Jesus was yet speaking on the occasion of healing the woman with the issue of blood, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, certain which said, thy daughter is dead, why troublest thou the master? How eager some folks are to be the bearer of bad news. Did you ever notice that? They just want to tell the bad news. And this is one I can just picture him. I'm sure that he couldn't wait to get there. He left as soon as he could, didn't let his shirt tail hit him twice till he had gotten there to tell the man there's no hope. How cold is this? What a cold heart this must be to give a report like this to Jairus, that it's very obvious to us this daughter is the love of his heart. He is so concerned for her. He'll do anything for her. And to run up to this man and say, your daughter's dead. Why trouble the master? No expression of sympathy at all. And then what sounds like sarcasm. Why troublest thou the master? Maybe he was a scoffer when he found out that Jairus was going to go find Jesus and see if Jesus would come and heal his daughter. He was probably scoffing. And he just couldn't wait to get there and tell him it's too late. Nothing's going to happen. Your daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master? But our great friend and our great Savior does just the opposite. And he teaches us to do the same thing. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, as soon as he heard that cold, calloused report, as soon as he heard those words that Satan put in that man's mouth to dash Jairus' faith, as soon as he heard it, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Don't let him destroy your faith. Believe. This may seem impossible to men, but anything is possible with God. Be not afraid. Just believe. Keep on believing. Don't let Satan destroy your faith. How shocked this talebearer must have been to have the master contradict his message of doom and gloom. We need to make it our business to encourage one another's faith. We need to, and we're following the example of our great Savior and the greatest friend of our soul when we encourage each other in faith. If we hear that someone is going through some difficult circumstances in their life, let us go and reassure them, God is able. God has not forsaken you. He is able still to do anything that He was able to do before these circumstances came. He is not a God who has to operate according to circumstances. He is the God of providence over all circumstances. He is the one that sends all circumstances, and therefore He can overrule all circumstances. Did Jesus not know before this talebearer came, did He not know what the situation was at Jairus' house? Sure He did. He knew what was awaiting him there, and He knew what he would do. So let us make it our business to encourage one another's faith with what we know our God can do. Only believe, He said. Be not afraid. Only believe. Fear not, little flock, from the cross to the crown, to the throne. From death into life He went for His own. All power in earth, all power above is given to Him for the flock of His love. All power is given to Him. He can do all things. So fear not, little flock. I have an idea that this text inspired that hymn that we sing, don't you? Notice the suggestive question. Why troublest thou the Master? Why troublest thou the Master any further? Or as Luke's account has it, the parallel account, where the suggestion is made clear, trouble not the Master. That's all he says. Trouble not the Master. Do we ever think that our constant pleading is troublesome to our Master? When we have brought the same petition again and again and again and again, we've lifted up the same name before the throne of grace time and time and time and time again, maybe for years, do we ever think that, I bet He's tired of hearing this. Here I am again bringing the same request. Hasn't He already told me that He's not going to answer it? I mean, I've been praying all this time. Surely He's trying to send me the message. I'm not going to answer that prayer. Do we ever think that our constant pleading is troublesome to Him? Is He troubled when we ask Him to do the impossible? Jesus gave us that example of the widow woman who kept coming to a certain judge who feared not God and regarded not men. She had a great burden. She needed to have her case avenged. She had been done wrong by somebody and had a case. It was legitimate. And this judge should have heard it, and he should have done something. That would have been the right thing to do, but he wouldn't. And so she comes, and she troubled Him. And that's exactly what He said. She troubleth me, so therefore I'll avenge her. She troubleth me. To Him she was a nuisance. Is that the way our Lord sees it? Does He say, well, there He is again, troubling me. I wish He'd go away. You know, the point of that parable was to show the contrast between man's resentment of her constancy and the delight that our Heavenly Father takes when His own children importune Him. That is the whole point of it. Jesus is making the point. That's the way this unjust judge thought. Troublesome. But I'm telling you that the Heavenly Father, when one of his elect comes to him, he's not troubled by it. He loves it. He delights in it. When you show that you have confidence in God by continuing to come, even when circumstances say there's not any hope here, when men would say there is no hope, yet your faith says there is too, and I will keep on praying because my God can do anything. He's not hampered. He's not handcuffed. He's not in a straitjacket. He can do as he wills in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. He can do anything. And these circumstances are not a deterrent to him because he's God over all circumstances. No, he delights in it. And that's the point that Jesus is making. He's not like the unjust judge. He's not troubled. Do we ever become convinced that there's no use in praying anymore about some specific matters? Well, the pathology report was not good. Why trouble the master any further? The doctors don't have the final say. Doctors can tell you what they know, but they don't have a clue what God can do. And sometimes the Lord is able to work through them and chooses to do so and deigns to work through the instruments of medicine that he's given us, doctors and the wisdom that he's given them, all of these things, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He sends us all of these things. Why do we have hospitals that we can go to? My grandfather didn't know anything of that like we do. Well, it's a gift of God. The Lord sends these things. And sometimes he is pleased to work through them and to work his healing through human instrumentality. But he certainly doesn't have to. And there isn't a report that can come from the doctors that's going to discourage him or cause him to think, oh, this case may be a little too tough even for me. No. But we do that. Well, the research seems to have stalled. Why trouble the master anymore? We live with our ear to the ground with our grandsons that have you've been praying for here and we've been praying for these last few years, diagnosed with Friedreich's ataxia. And of course, we listen to see what's happening in the field of research and what is coming down the pike. And sometimes we'll hear reports that some good news is coming out, but then there will be some bad news talebearer to come to all the... You can't believe that. They just send out those good reports to keep the donations coming in. And I got to confess to you sometimes that it weakens my faith. I let Satan undermine my faith by those things. But our hope doesn't hinge on the reports that come. Though we want to hear that something is happening, they're discovering something, they're going to try something. But bottom line is, we're not depending on them at all. We depend on God. And so, wisdom says to us, keep on troubling the Master. Keep on praying. Keep on trusting Him. Well, we've been praying for that soul for a long time, but his heart just seems to be getting harder. Why trouble the Master anymore? He's not going to be saved. You ever think that way? I've seen God save some of those that I thought that way about. He came and saved them. Even when it seemed like that Satan was winning the day and the man was getting worse, getting harder in his sin. It may have just been a last-ditch round that he was going to have before God brought him down and humbled him and brought him to himself. But sometimes we say, why trouble the Master? Well, she's gone back to her old ways again. She's gone back to the drugs, gone back to this and that. Why trouble the Master anymore? We just we're considering this morning, that reform, our personal reform, has nothing to do with it. If they give up drugs and straighten out, I'm happy. But that doesn't make them any more savable than they were before. God can save the vilest sinner. And therefore, these, like I say, we are always happy when someone breaks a habit that was bad for them. But whether they do or not doesn't make them any more a candidate for salvation or any less a candidate for salvation, because we have a God who can save the vilest and save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. We have such a Savior as that. I prayed so long, but it just seemed so hopeless. Why trouble the Master anymore? And in this case, thy daughter is dead. Why trouble the Master anymore? You know, that's exactly what's wrong with all of our unsaved loved ones. They're dead. What he came and reported to Jairus is exactly the condition of my unsaved loved ones and yours, and my unsaved neighbors and yours. They're dead in trespasses and sins. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died, Martha said. Jesus said, he shall rise again. Oh, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Did not I tell you, if thou wouldest believe, thou wouldest see the glory of God? Roll back the stone from the door. Lord, by this time he stinks. He's been dead 4 days. Didn't I tell you if you'd believe, you would see the glory of God? And after Jesus had prayed, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound about the hands and feet with the grave clothes. A napkin was bound about his head. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. I love those little statements of our Lord. Loose him and let him go. You've raised him from the dead, Lord. Can't you loose him too? Well, that was something they could do. So he didn't do it by miracle. Here, when he raises this daughter, give her something to eat. Isn't that something, how he was concerned about the physical sustenance of this child that he just raised from the dead? That's something they could do, and that was something very natural. And he does not ever overlook those commonest of needs that we have. Something to eat for the daughter. Loosing the one that was raised from the dead. The church is the one that's to do that. We are the church, and when the Lord saves one, brings one to life, then through the teaching and the ministry of the church, we're to loose him and let him go. So long as we think that we see some spark of hope in the sinner, then we pray. His initial appeal was, my daughter lieth at the point of death. She's still alive. There's still hope. Lay thine hand on her and she shall live. She'll be healed, that is. She's still alive, Lord. If you can get there, if we can get there in time, she'll live, because I know that you can heal her. And he knew that if Jesus didn't do that, she wouldn't live. She was at the point of death, but still alive. Now we know that only by the touch of the Master can any sinner live. But we see some as more desperately dead than others, don't we? We see a little spark of hope there. Well, you know, I did detect that they are willing to go to church, and I have noticed that there are some favorable signs that I see. Well, that's fine. But our faith in our Savior, in our miracle-working God, the one who can raise the dead, it should not rest on whether we see hopeful signs or not. It should be in the fact that he can do anything, and there is nothing, as Jeremiah said, there's nothing too hard for thee. That's what we believe. I've long prayed for a revival. I know that you all do too. An awakening. Oh, how I'd love for God to be pleased to make the wind to blow again, the Spirit to move again across our land and do what I know He can do, because I've read the records of what He's done in the past, and I know He's able to do it. And we pray for revival. But it seems that our nation is sinking lower and lower by the second. Why trouble the Master anymore? I sometimes confess I feel that way. Is there any need to continue praying for revival when it just seems like things are getting worse? Yes, there is. There certainly is. He's not troubled to start with when we pray, and let us keep on believing and keep on trusting. Now notice Jesus intercepted the deadly arrow here and revived Jairus' faith. In verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Don't let him dash your faith. We are prone to have our hopes dashed by naysayers. Jairus heard the words of this messenger, and he probably knew this person. Doubtless the sentiments of the messenger were shared by him too, at least for a moment, but it was for a brief moment. Unbelief is contagious, though. Now, we're blessed when those near us will rehearse God's love and power to us. But that's not always the case. One thing we know, Jesus does not encourage us to give up hope. He does not encourage us to let down. He does just the opposite. Be not afraid. Only believe. With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. He immediately calmed Jairus' fears and restored his faith. Are those for whom we pray dead in sin? Yes. Be not afraid. Only believe. How many times we allow some reversal, some downturn, some negative circumstance to cause us to doubt? I say we, including myself. We must remember that our Master is the God of all providence and is not hindered by such things. It is He who said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. He says to us at such times, be not afraid. Only believe. Fear not, little flock. Whatever your lot, He enters all rooms, the doors being shut. He never forsakes, He never is gone. So count on His presence in darkness and dawn. Only believe. Be not afraid. Only believe. Keep on praying. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your omnipotence. We thank You for Your great love and tenderness. We thank You for the way You spoke to Jairus, saw his countenance fall as this man came with the bad news, and immediately You said to him, be not afraid, only believe. And Father, we want You to tell us the same thing. We know You tell us. We want ears to hear it. We want to have our full confidence in you that you can do the impossible and you can do what others cannot do. Lord, you go beyond any human instrument, and that's what we would have you to do in all cases. As we pray for the lost, we can't save them. Only one can save them, and there's no such thing as one sinner being more dead than another. The corruption that we see may be worse in some than others, but death is death. Some may stink more than others, spiritually speaking, but dead is dead. And in any case, it takes one who has the power to give life. So let us be not afraid, be not discouraged, but believe and keep witnessing the gospel and keep praying for the lost and keep praying for the sick and those that we love, knowing what you're able to do, knowing how you care for your flock. We pray these things in Jesus' name.